scripture reader this morning will be out of the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come," and let him who hears come, and let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. Please be seated.
Good morning. We have several who are visiting with us this morning, and for that we are certainly grateful and thankful for your presence. And I know that we have a number of our members who are out, and so let's be mindful of them and checking on them. I'm not going anywhere, I'm just dropping things. Be mindful and prayerful, please, for our gospel meeting that is upcoming with Dan Jenkins. Let me just give you a couple of the titles. Skinny Birds or Starving Fish? It's going to be a good one, I promise. Brute Beasts or Living Souls? Holy Dirt or Unholy Cows? I'll stop there. But that's some of the titles for the lessons that are upcoming in that meeting, and talking to Brother Dan. He is excited to be here with us, and we're certainly excited to have him come and to be with us as well, April 3rd through the 6th, and I know that is going to be certainly a good time together and a good week of studying God's Word together. And certainly, you are invited. If I can get it to work. It won't work. There it is. See, you are invited. When I think about invitations, that's what I'm really talking about this morning in this lesson, is about getting an invitation, how we respond to invitations ourselves, what they mean to us, but also thinking about extending invitations. We send out save the date cards for an upcoming event, something that we want people to be interested in, that we're interested in. We want them to be with us. We want them to share in that, whatever it is. If it's a wedding announcement about certainly a couple that's going to be joined together in holy matrimony, we're excited about that. We want our friends and our family to gather together and to have that joy expressed with us, to be able to share in that and to enjoy that together. There are other things, certainly, that we invite people to, maybe much more simply. Maybe it's to go get a cup of coffee or something. But there's something about an invitation, something that makes us feel special, something that makes us feel wanted and accepted, if you will, by someone else. When we receive an invitation, we're honored in that, in a way. This individual's thinking about me. And they want me to spend time with them and enjoy whatever this occasion is. And maybe it's just to go get lunch. Maybe it's maybe it's a man inviting a lady out for a date. That's a type of invitation, right? A pretty special one, possibly. A business person who has a client. Maybe they want to take their client out to eat lunch. A friend inviting her friends over for coffee at her home. A family inviting another family over for a meal, for supper, or maybe to go out to eat together. But invitations are meaningful. They serve certainly a great purpose, and there is a great power, if you will, in an invitation. Jesus himself gave invitations. We're going to look at numerous invitations in the Bible. Both God and Jesus and the Spirit invite, in fact. And so we're going to notice that here in just a moment. But people extend invitations as well. And so I'm doing this lesson because I'm thinking about certainly our gospel meeting upcoming. On the back of this flyer, it purposefully says, "You are prayerfully invited." Now, I've done lessons in the past, and maybe some of you might remember this. I think when I first got here, one of the first lessons that I did prior to a gospel meeting was how do we prepare for a meeting? How do we have a successful gospel meeting? And so it's not just about the gospel meeting upcoming. It is about an invitation to study God's Word. It's about an invitation to come together to worship God, to see how the Lord's church comes together and assembles together, what we do when we are assembled together, all of those things are important. We want people to join in that with us. We want other people to see that and be excited about that as we are. And so we extend invitations for numerous reasons to family and friends as well, but even to our neighbors. Maybe even to those whom we've just met for the very first time. Maybe this is how we are meeting. We're handing them an invitation. This is how we... I don't even know their name yet. Maybe I'm leaving this for them. I'm handing this off to them. And I say, you know, we would love to get to know you better. We'd love to have you come and be with us. We've got an exciting event upcoming. We want you to be a part of that. We want you to come and experience that, excuse me, with us. And so let's think this morning about the power of an invitation. There are divine invitations that we see through Scripture. God invited sinners. We open up Isaiah the prophet, Isaiah chapter 1. And this is one of my favorite passages when it comes to thinking about evangelism, when it comes to thinking about reaching out to others and extending an invitation to study God's Word. This is the verse that comes to my mind almost immediately. Isaiah 1, beginning of verse 18. Isaiah 1, beginning of verse 18. "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." This is an invitation directly from God through the prophet Isaiah, saying, "Come, come now, and let us reason together." And the very root of this passage is about let us use logic. Let us deduct some things from what we know that God has taught mankind, and let's reason those things out together, and let's decide what we're going to do. We could either be willing and obey Him, or we could rebel against Him, one or the other. And so He gives us what that ultimately leads to, a choice that individuals have to make. Come now, let us reason together. Here is God inviting sinners with the opportunity then to have their sins washed. Though your sins are like scarlet, He said, they shall be white as snow. And so we see God inviting sinners. We see God inviting the poor and destitute. In Isaiah again, Isaiah 55 this time. Isaiah 55, beginning in verse 1. He says, "Come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy, and eat." Well, Isaiah, that's going to be difficult, isn't it? I mean, if he has no money, I mean, our first question is, well, how is he going to buy it, right? How is he going to eat? How is he going to benefit if he has no money? And so he says, he who has no money, he who is destitute, in other words, he who is poor, God says, come, buy and eat. And let's continue to read though. He says, "Come, buy wine and milk without money, without price. It's not going to cost you anything to come and to buy the provisions that you need in this life." He says, why do you spend your money? So now he takes that idea. Look at what God provides. God is inviting the poor, the destitute, come to me and I will provide for you. There will be a way that you can buy and eat and have exactly what you need for life to sustain you. But then he goes on and he says, why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, or your labor for that which does not satisfy? How many of us are guilty of that, right, in this life? Oh, it's easy to get caught up in this materialistic world in which we live and to buy and purchase things that do not really satisfy us. But even the wise man Solomon said, look, I could have all the silver, but I'm just going to want more. I could have all the gold, but I'm just going to want that much more. It's never really satisfying even to have those things. But God, through Isaiah the prophet, is saying, come and I'll provide you with things that last, things that you need. I'll take care of your immediate needs, those of you who were poor and destitute, he says. But he says, don't waste your life on these other things. But rather, he turns and he says, listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food, he says. Incline your ear. Here's our word again. And come to me. Here's an invitation. Come to me. Hear. Hear me. Come and hear me so that your soul, he says, may live. And I will make you an everlasting covenant and my steadfast and my sure love even for David. There was a connection, obviously, God had with his people because he had loved his servant David, and this is the lineage following David. And so he says, even because of my sure love for David. Now, they could go back in history and they'd know exactly what God has done for David, how he has provided them. David himself, the psalmist, the sweet singer of Israel, makes the statement and says, I have been young and am old, and I have never seen my people begging bread. Why? Because look at what God has done. Look at what God has done for my people, for His people. And so God, through the prophet, says, come. Listen. Give me your ear. Listen to what I say. And I'll make an everlasting covenant with you that your soul may live. This is very similar, in fact, to statements that Jesus would make in John chapter 6. And probably some of the most difficult of the Gospel of John is found in John chapter 6, beginning of verse 48, when Jesus makes the statement, remember, I am the bread of life. I want you to read with me John 6, verse 48. I'm the bread of life. Your fathers, he says, ate manna in the wilderness, and they're dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. Doesn't that sound exactly like what Isaiah has recorded that God said? It is the same idea. And he goes on to say, then, this is the bread that comes down from heaven. One may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. And if anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. The bread that I shall give is my flesh. And he says, which I shall give for the life of the world. He's going to go on and talk about in the next few verses. Most assuredly, I say to you, verse 53, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life. You have to take everything that Christ has given through His Word. He says, this I'm giving for you so that you can eat, so that you can take of it. Here he's not referencing the Lord's Supper, but he's referencing all that He is and all that He provides for mankind and all that He has provided through His Word. And you can continue to read on through that chapter, and that becomes very clear. Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. But we have other divine invitations. Jesus then in Matthew chapter 11 will give another. Beginning in verse 28, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, he says. I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light, he says. I think this invitation is probably one that's probably the most well recognized. At least it is preached often by gospel preachers. But he says, come to me. There's the invitation. Come to me. There's something that is expressed in that, something that he wants all of mankind to be able to participate in, to be able to enjoy. but especially those who are laboring, those who are in need of rest, those who are heavy laden with burdens in this life, who are struggling, who are suffering, who find it difficult just to get through the day, he says, come to me. In fact, he says, "And when you come to me, you learn of me. You learn from me. You look at my life, you see what I've done, you follow me." And he says, "I am meek or gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest to your souls." He says, "My yoke is easy. My burden is one that's light." And so we see Jesus inviting the weary and the heavy laden, offering spiritual rest for those who are willing to be his disciples. Where Gary read a moment ago from Revelation 22, we find another divine invitation. Here we find the Spirit inviting. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And he says, "And let him who hears say, come." You see, I want you to watch how this continues on. How does this invitation, how is it perpetuated through the years? Well, the Spirit says, "Come." The bride says, "Come." Who's the bride? That's the church of Christ, right? The bride of Christ. The Spirit and the bride, they say, "Come." And those then who hear, that's the idea that they have the intent that they're going to be obedient. They're not just audibly hearing something, but they're hearing and obeying it. And he says, those who hear him, they say, "Come." And then let him who is thirsty come. And whoever. So who is this involving? All of mankind. Whoever has a desire. Whoever desires. Then let him come and take of the water of life with no payment. Freely. I see Christ paid that price. That which we owed but could not pay, Jesus paid. And the Spirit reveals the invitation from God. And the church recognizes that, having received that invitation, having heard, having obeyed, and they go out and they express that same sentiment to perpetuate that invitation to come, all who desire, to take of the water of life freely. Those certainly in Samaria were introduced to the one who could give that water of life, right? That life-sustaining water that Jesus talked about with the woman at the well. We'll bring her up again here in just a moment. But see, we see that God's messages throughout Scripture, both Old and New Testament, were included with an invitation to come. Accept what is stated, what is taught by God. And look at the benefits that we get to reap because of answering that invitation. And so God's message is often then found in form as an invitation. But that should not surprise us then that the servants of God are going to in turn then reach out with that same form of invitation as well. And so we find then human invitations that are given as prophesied. You see, this was prophesied. We go back again to the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 2, verses 1 and 3, it says, "Now it shall come to pass," or rather 2 and 3, "it shall come to pass in the latter days," or the last days, "the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountain, shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many people," watch this, "many people shall come and say, come. Come with us. We're going up to the mountain of the Lord's house. Come, go with us." There's that human invitation that's given. "To the house of the God of Jacob, he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Isaiah again prophesying yet another invitation. This invitation given by God, but ultimately this one, as prophesied, would be given by God's people. God's people who understand that the church was established there in Jerusalem in AD 33 as prophesied, and that all nations would begin to flow unto it. We see the church, the saved that are added to it, Acts 2 and verse 47. Gentiles included in that, Acts chapter 10. And the rest of the book of Acts, Luke records for us as a historian, all of those who obeyed the gospel, who answered that invitation to come and to go up to the mountain of the Lord's house, to go up to that established house of the Lord, the church Isaiah was prophesying about. So as foreseen then by Isaiah, many would begin to invite their friends, their family, their neighbors to learn about God. We see then it's practiced. Those human invitations are practiced. It was prophesied, but it was also practiced. We see it first by Andrew in John chapter 1, beginning in verse 40. Andrew, who invited Peter, right, to meet Jesus. In John chapter 1, beginning verse 40, it says, one of the two who heard John speak, this was John the immerser, and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon, and he said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated Christ. We have found the Christ. Peter, we found him. The one that we've been waiting on. The one that the rabbis have told us about all of our lives. We've been waiting for this time. John was talking and we were listening to John, and he introduced us to him, right? Just a few verses earlier. John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. We've heard him speak. He's the Christ. And so he goes and he invites his own brother. He brought him to Jesus, it says there in verse 42. Of course, when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, son of Jonah, son of John. He says, you shall be called Cephas, which translates as a stone. We see it also practiced then by Philip. A few verses later, verse 43 of John 1. The following day, Jesus went to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. There's, by the way, an invitation again from Jesus, right? Come follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. We found him. Nathanael, we found him. We found him. And Nathanael, he questions this. He says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? You're talking about Jesus of Nazareth? You're talking about the son of Joseph? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? He just simply says, come and see. Come and see. Just a simple invitation, right? Just come and see. That's all we're saying. Just come and see. As practiced by the Samaritan woman. John 4, 28, the woman who left her water pot and went her way into the city and then said to the men of the city, come see a man who told me all things that I have ever done. He's told me everything that I've ever done in my life. A little bit of hyperbole, but he has told her quite a bit and told her enough that she knew he knows every single thing about me. Could this be the Christ? Could this be the Christ that the prophets have spoken about? And they went out of the city and came to him. And so the Samaritan woman invites the whole town. Could this be the Christ? He's told me everything that I've ever done. And they respond. As practiced by Matthew, Luke 5, Luke refers to him as Levi. Verse 27 through 29, after these things, he went out, saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. He said to him, "Follow me." It wasn't really that difficult of a thing, was it? The invitation itself was not that hard. Jesus just says, "Follow me." But watch what he does. He left all and he rose up and he followed him. He responds to that invitation, right? But it doesn't end there. Levi gave him a great feast in his own house. You know what he had the ability to do? He had the ability to open up his home and say, "Would you come over? I'm going to fix a meal. Got somebody that I want you to meet. Somebody that you need to know. I'm sure you've already heard his name, but I want you to sit down with him. I want you to hear what he has to say." Levi gave him a great feast in his own house, and there were a great number of tax collectors and others who sat down with them. Simple invitation extended, given by Matthew, to introduce Jesus to all of his associates, all of those who also found themselves working for Rome that were probably not well liked. We know, if you continue to read, not well liked by the Jewish community, and many of them probably for very good reason, because many of them fleeced those Jewish communities and took above and beyond what Rome even required. We see another invitation given. This one by Cornelius. This is a great picture. We don't have time to read the whole chapter, but in Acts 10, verse 24, the following day they entered Caesarea. Now Cornelius was waiting for them. Remember, Cornelius had to send for Peter, who was in Joppa. And so he has him brought there. Cornelius was waiting for them and had called together his relatives and close friends. He had everybody there waiting. He dropped down to verse 33 of Acts 10. It says, "So I sent to you immediately." So he's explaining to Peter what happened. "I sent to you immediately. You've done well to come." So Peter even received an invitation here, right? To come and to teach. "And now, therefore, we're all here. We're all here present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Peter, teach us. Here we are. We're ready. But look what Cornelius has done. He could have just waited on Peter to get there and said, "Okay, Peter, let me hear what you have to say." Nope. This is a man who feared God, you remember. When the chapter opens up in Acts chapter 10, this is a man who fears God, who stays far away from evil. This is a man who his prayers have come up before God. And so he says, we're all here in the sight of God, ready to hear what you are going to tell us. Those words whereby we can be saved. And so we know that many have come to Jesus by way of an invitation. And so it can be even today. We've seen it work. We've seen God, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit all extending invitations, and souls are saved. Souls respond and they're blessed by God. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit have all invited in Scripture. We see that. And it works. We see the power of that invitation. Not only that, we see the disciples of Jesus extending invitations, and souls are won to Christ. We know that it works. We see the power of an invitation. And many people today have also obeyed the gospel, have been saved by Jesus Christ, because they responded to an invitation. An invitation to come. Invitation to come and to see. And so, let's put that... Let's think about this for just a moment. Inviting people to the services of the church. Very simply, as found in Isaiah, come, let us go up to the house of the Lord. Come, let us go up to the house of the Lord. How about in John 1, verse 46, well, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Just come and see. Come and see. To invite people to study God's Word. Go back to Isaiah 1, verse 18. Come now, let us reason together. Isaiah 2, and verse 3. Come, He will teach us of His ways. Invite people to obey the gospel of Christ. Come all you who labor and are heavy laden. And Jesus says, I will give you rest. Matthew 11, 28. In Acts 22, verse 16, we find another one. Ananias says to Saul, why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized to wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He invited him. An invitation to respond to the gospel. Never give up extending invitations. There will be those, we read in Luke 14, those who will make excuses. I bought a piece of land. I've done this, I've done that. I've got a spouse. They'll make up any kind of excuse, maybe not to come. That's okay. Simply extend the invitation to others, as you also read in that same chapter, Luke 14, verse 21. Never give up extending the invitation. Because there's power in the invitation. Let people know that you care for them. Let people know that you are praying for them. To come and see. To come and reason together. To come and obey the gospel. Let people know that you are concerned about them. About their soul. About their eternity. Maybe we have made evangelism maybe more difficult than it really is. It's one thing that I got out of this lesson for myself. Probably because we call it personal work. Right? We talk about evangelism. What's personal work? Person-to-person evangelism, right? We title it all kinds of different things. And that does not diminish the fact that we need to study and we need to be trained and we need to know how to teach someone and know how to maybe better extend that invitation. But it is really not that difficult to extend an invitation to someone. Just say, come. Just come and see. Just come and see. Just come and obey. Should someone decline our invitation, we're free to offer it to someone else. Don't take it so personally. It hurts to be rejected. But Jesus Himself was rejected. They gave those excuses to Him in Luke 14. That's the picture that is given. Never underestimate the power of a simple invitation. It transformed the life of Peter, the brother of Andrew. It transformed the lives of countless thousands since then. Perhaps souls are not being saved simply because they're not being invited. And that's our responsibility. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Jesus spoke unto them, saying, all power, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and earth. You go and you make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And Jesus says, "I'll be with you. I'm going to be with you while you're out doing that work, while you're out extending the invitation to others to come and see, to come and hear, to come and obey." The invitation is extended to you as well this morning. If you have a need for encouragement, for salvation, for something that we can help you with, that Jesus ultimately will help you with, let us pray for you. Let us guide you in that study. Won't you come to the front while we stand and while we sing this song?